Here. All right, Luke chapter 3 here this morning. Luke chapter 3. As take a look at true greatness according to what Jesus Christ has to say. True greatness. Of course, this year, and recently in the news, you know, every once in a while I still hear about it. Muhammad Ali, of course, died. And what was one of his famous sayings? I am the greatest. All right, as you think about greatness is not self-proclaimed, as we understand here. You know, some would say that Bill Gates is a great person, a great man, because all the large amounts of money that he gives away, that's not the idea of greatness. Some would say that, you know, if Hillary or Donald Trump makes it to presidency, they're going to have greatness because they've made it to one of the most important, most powerful positions in all the world. You know, if somebody makes it to CEO, then they have greatness. Well, that's what our world has to say. It's all wrapped up in position, power, fame, wealth. That's what they say is greatness. Now, I want you to notice here a contrast in Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and following, as we see here a contrast of those with positions of power and the one that the Lord Jesus Christ said is the greatest among born among women. And it says here, now Luke chapter 3, verse 1, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. Now, of course, in Texas, we always said, I lived in Abilene. The Bible way of saying it is Abilene. So we pronounce some things differently, but it says, Annas and Caiaphas being high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to gather again once again to study your word, Lord. I just pray even for those that are on their way yet here this morning. I just pray that as we meet together around your word, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I want you to notice here these positions of power here. As we see here, Pontius Pilate was governor. You know, these are all positions that our world would say is important. Tetrarch was a government official. And, you know, again, the term tetrarch, or the position of tetrarch. But then you notice here, high priest. As we see here, they were elevated in position over Israel, in Israel. But notice here again the contrast of John the Baptist. Notice with me Luke chapter 7 then. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 and following. So we see here a contrast of John the Baptist. Jesus Christ said that he had importance. It says in verse 18 and following, and the disciples of John showed him of all these things. All right, what things? We see here that Jesus raised a man from the dead in a name. As we see here, the various miracles that were performed. But then we see here John calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Now, I remind you that John at this point is sitting in prison. So he's a little discouraged, but we never get that way, do we? We begin to look at things circumstantially instead of, you know, what we know to be true. It says, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist. By the way, we don't have to be ashamed to be called a Baptist. There's so many Baptist churches taking the name off the building, you know, community church, you know, so they have a generic label. Who knows what's inside then? But it says, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. All right, so again, we see here these miracles, and there's a biblical principle that runs throughout Scripture. Miracles confirm the message. Now, as you think about the miracles that were done, the miracles were not to necessarily produce faith, because miracles in and of themselves do not produce faith. If you think about all the miracles that even the Jewish leaders recognized and understood, they still denied the Lord Jesus Christ. So the miracles do not produce faith, but in reality, the miracles that are found in the Bible confirm the message. That's why these false miracles today, I believe, are preparing the way for for the Antichrist, and I believe he's going to come right into power, and there's a lot of quote-unquote churches that are going to follow right in with him. But again, we see here that these miracles were done to confirm to John the Baptist, who Jesus Christ really was. Then Jesus answering said unto them, "Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Now, I believe that's a message sent to John. John, if you're not offended in me, even though you're sitting in prison, and of course John was going to lose his head over this whole situation because he was bold and confronting Herod. But you notice here it says there's a blessing to not being offended in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. "What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" Now, let me just say this. John had a large following, but he did not ever think that large following was the key to his greatness. I believe there's a difference there than what the megachurches and all that have to say today. But, what did you go out to see in the wilderness? "But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts." All right, so John the Baptist did not live in a palace, is what Jesus is saying here. Of course, Jesus Christ himself didn't. Contrary to what Creflo Dollar has said, Jesus Christ would not have driven a Rolls Royce if he lived today, because he didn't have a place to lay his head, Jesus said. "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you," now notice this statement, "among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All right, so positionally, John was really had no greatness. And then we see here Jesus making the statement that in his perspective, among women, there was no one greater than John the Baptist. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So they were not willing to submit themselves to the message that John the Baptist had from God. But again, we notice in verse 28, this statement I want to build upon. "For I say unto you that among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now, as I've already mentioned, some would say, well, John the Baptist was great because of his large following. In reality, John the Baptist lost his following. He actually pointed people to Jesus Christ. And I've said this from time to time, that if people do not see Jesus Christ and are closer to Jesus Christ because of the teaching ministry, preaching ministry of a pastor, then that pastor has wasted his time. He has wasted his effort because, as even as John has said, he must increase, I must decrease. But again, we see this true greatness of John the Baptist was not his following. It wasn't his heritage. Of course, even as we see in Scripture, there's nothing in Scripture that indicates that John ever did anything in relation to the priesthood that he had a right to, because I believe the Lord Jesus Christ was starting something new that was prepared with John the Baptist. Listen to me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Even as we see in this passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe, even as the Bible here calls it, the foolishness of preaching, as far as the world's perspective, what we're doing today, much of the world would say is foolishness. But God has a different perspective on things. Let's look at the context of the passage I want for us to see here, verse 18 and following. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God." Now, I believe that people are going to be offended when we present the gospel to them. If we honestly, truly present the gospel to them, they are going to be offended. Now, I don't believe we should be offensive in our approach to them. You know, there's a difference there. But anytime we tell somebody that they're a hellbound sinner, that's going to offend. people don't like to hear that, oh, I'm not a good person. Now, people will recognize that they have done things wrong in the past, but I'm not bad enough to go to hell. You know, so again, we're talking here about the foolishness of preaching, and the world just does not understand the preaching of the gospel. But again, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Here's one reason why Jesus Christ performed the miracles. To give the Jews, unbelieving Jews, a sign. And of course, those miracles confirm the message that Jesus Christ was preaching. But notice, Greeks seek after wisdom. That's why they invited the Apostle Paul to the Areopagus, Mars Hill, because they wanted to hear the latest philosophies that, in their perspective, that Paul was teaching. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Good morning. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we see here, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, we have the power of God and the wisdom of God in the person of Christ. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Now, is that saying that God is foolish? Now, even what we could humanly think of is the lowest aspect of God is far greater than anything of humanity. Again, we're looking at it from a human perspective here. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. But of course, our world thinks, if you have a PhD, then you're wise. No, just because you have letters behind your name does not mean that you have wisdom. You might have some knowledge, but it might be misdirected knowledge. In fact, I've even thought of this passage here recently as I was reading, doing my Bible reading. The Bible says that professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And the word fools is actually from a Greek word that we get the word moron from. They become morons. And you think about some of the weird teaching that comes out even from PhDs. We understand moron then when we take a look at that. Now, here's what I want you to see, though, about true greatness. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I want you to think about what Paul is saying here. Ye see your calling, brethren. All right, so he's writing to believers here. How that not many wise men after the flesh. You don't see a lot of PhDs getting saved if they're not a PhD, or if they're not saved before they get their PhD. They have their education. They know it all. They have to be brought down a notch. But we see again, not many wise men after the flesh are called. Not many mighty, not many noble. Even as we were getting a more thorough tour of Crete last night, we saw the newer housing areas, and it reminded me of some of the places that I delivered to down in Midland, Odessa. Good morning. Midland, Odessa, Texas, when I was delivering for FedEx down there. And literally, we would go down Mansion Boulevard, to make these deliveries. And some of these houses, I mean, they were well over $1 million. And you think about the reality of somebody who has it all. I don't need anything, is their attitude. Why do I need church? Why do I need God? I've worked for everything that I have. There's not many rich people who will be saved. Not many mighty. You don't see government leaders around the world getting saved. In fact, what we see is the total opposite of that. They are withdrawing our rights and our privileges to proclaim the word of God. There is a missionary that we know of. We don't know him personally, but our church in Ohio supported the Oswardi family in Russia. I don't know if you've seen that in the news or not, but he was arrested and fined here recently for violating the new law in Russia against proselytizing. Basically, he is facing an illegal charge in Russia. In fact, I've also seen here recently that Russia is talking about reestablishing the KGB. So we're seeing a total reversal. Of course, here in America, we don't have liberties that we think we have. Someone said years ago, and I don't remember even who this was, but anyone who has to fight for their liberties is not truly free. I just this last week on Tuesday, attended a legislative meeting at Harvest Baptist Bible College and Anchor Character Training Center in Fort Dodge, Iowa. Iowa just recently, in July 1st, established a law. It was passed before that, but it went into effect July 1st. It basically says that Anchor Character Training Center, which deals with troubled teenagers, they have liberties to teach what they want as far as religious things, but the education of these troubled teenagers is now supposed to be overseen by the public schools. So basically, Harvest Baptist Church is to turn these young people over to the public education system to teach them. So the question was raised, all right, so what about science? If they go to the public school, they're going to be taught evolution. All right, so you think about all of these different things. So basically what's happening now is, unless they go back and revisit this bill that was passed last spring, put into effect July 1st, Harvest Baptist Church, if they teach their young people creation, if they teach their young people various things, and they continue to oversee, they're going to face a legal battle because they're breaking the law. So again, as we understand this, they don't want to be saved. They don't want the truth because, again, we see not many noble, there's not many government leaders that are called in relation to the gospel. They don't respond to the gospel. Now, God wants them to be saved, even as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Years ago, I remember reading in a Sunday school paper, this atheist was going on a battle against everything Christian in their community. And so he had this business that he had in town, and in his hatred for God, he put on the front window of his business, "God is nowhere." And so this young child was walking down the street past this business, and she was just learning to read. And so she was sounding out the letters, "God is now here." Well, this atheist overheard that, and it really struck him in his heart. And I remember, according to that story, he eventually was saved. Not many are. But again, the childlike faith, just the child faith of a child, says that God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. This little child, what does she know? I'm educated. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. That's how God works. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Notice this statement, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Again, we're talking about true greatness. We're not talking about position. We're not talking about wealth. We're not talking about all these things. Those are not the evidence of greatness. Now, you can have a wealthy fool. You can have an educated fool. We see them all the time in our universities. That's not the evidence of greatness. And again, as John the Baptist prayed, or as he said to his disciples, "He must increase, I must decrease." Now, I want you to notice here how this 1 Corinthians works out in some examples with the Apostle Paul. Notice with me Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. This is when the Apostle Paul was giving his defense to the Roman officials. All right, so here's somebody who's, at one point he was called a madman. He was insane. Many thought that Paul was a fool. Back in Acts chapter 17, he's called, just a common, seed picker, in essence. But as you notice here, Acts chapter 24, as he's dealing with what the world calls greatness, I want you to see the contrast here in these examples. Acts chapter 24, verse 24. "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla," which was a Jewess, "he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." All right, so they're trying to gather evidence so that, they can rightly judge as far as, the Apostle Paul. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, it says, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. All right, so here's this man who's seated on the judgment seat in Rome. And then we also have this, what is viewed as a prisoner. The Apostle Paul has no importance as far as Rome is concerned. Notice here it says, Felix trembled as he reasoned of righteousness. All right, so what's the root word of righteousness again? And again, these words we have to understand. What's the root word of righteousness? Right. Doing what is right. All right, so was he doing what is right? Probably not. Felix, if I remember right, according to Roman history, Felix was actually recalled to Rome and was replaced. So even as far as the government was concerned, he wasn't doing right. Temperance. Now, there's a lot of the modern Bibles, as I've said, I believe a couple weeks ago, temperance is often translated as self-discipline or self-control. That's not what temperance is. Temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. And I believe the Holy Spirit produces in us the ability to control the sinful flesh. All right, so temperance. Was he temperate? More than likely not. Many of the Roman officials were immoral men. Temperance and judgment to come. They did not want to acknowledge that there is a judgment coming someday. And again, it says, Felix trembled. What does that mean? That means all of a sudden he was under conviction. All of a sudden, here's this nobody, this prisoner, who's speaking the truth to him, and he's coming under conviction. So again, a nobody with God's greatness is speaking to what the world calls someone great, Felix. And of course, Felix says, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And here's why he did that. Verse 26, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, a bribe, buying favors from the governor here, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Notice also another example, chapter 25, verses 23 and following. All right, so this is later on. This is actually more than 2 years later. And they are trying to pinpoint exactly what they're going to accuse him of if he's going to Caesar. All right, so verse 23, as we pick up the setting here, verse 23, here we see this hearing that is ordered by Festus, the one who replaced Felix. It says in verse 23, and on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, this is King Agrippa, and Bernice, with great pomp, what does that mean? They're displaying their world's greatness. With great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, all right, so again, we see here this prisoner, years now, standing before a king. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here are present with us, ye see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. All right, he's worthy of death, according to the Jews. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. All right, so now Paul appears to before King Agrippa in chapter 26. Now, after he's presenting his defense here, I want you to notice here it says, verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great. Notice that. Witnessing both to small, those who are insignificant as far as the world is concerned, and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Notice to that, here it says, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus, remember this, Festus is the one that replaced Felix. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. What's he saying there? You are insane, Paul. He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the truth. Again, we saw in 1 Corinthians 1. To the world, that's foolishness. The preaching of Christ and the cross is foolishness to the world that is perishing. Notice he's accusing Paul of being insane. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. Nobility there's position, power, according to the world. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner, was not hidden, it was not secret. In fact, the Bible says that they that turned the world upside down have come here also. They were turned the world right side up, as we understand it biblically, because the world is upside down right now. But King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Here's this prisoner who's now confronting a king on his throne. Remember, they came in with pomp and circumstance. You know, the trumpets were blaring. I mean, this is position. And Paul is now standing before a king, and he's putting into the question, I know you believe. I know you believe what I have said to you. I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. There's him, almost, but lost. There is no indication in the Scripture that King Agrippa ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. You know, except for these chains that I have, I wish everyone was like me. Why? Because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with them, all these positions of power before this prisoner. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So again, we see the contrast here, prisoner and nobility and power and position. Paul was not politically correct. That's why Felix trembled. Paul was not trying to be politically correct. I want for us to define true greatness. Just a couple of things here. Notice with me, first of all, Matthew 18. Matthew 18. So how is it that we can be truly great in God's eyes? And by the way, in God's eyes is the only thing that's really going to matter someday. You know, a lot of people think that, you know, that's all that matters right now. But I want you to notice here, first of all, true greatness comes from becoming childlike in our faith. Notice it says in chapter 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, pause there just a moment. We're going to see this here in a moment. But the disciples were constantly trying to figure out who was going to be number one and number two in the kingdom. We're going to see the passage here in a moment. But I want you to think about this. Even if they're following the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to see his servant's attitude here. But they were constantly trying to determine who is going to be the greatest in the coming kingdom. Of course, they were looking at an earthly kingdom at this point. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, thankfully, we have a child here now. Can we come up here? What's your name again? Don't remind me. Jesse. Come up here, Jesse. It says that Jesus called a young child to him. How old are you? Seven. All right, perfect. I was 7 years old when I was saved. It's been a few years ago now, but I was 7 years old. But it says that he brought a young child to him and set him in the midst. And he says this, unless you become as a child, notice the statement again, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesse, are you ready to teach at a college somewhere? Probably not, huh? Probably because you don't have your bachelor's degree yet, and actually you don't even have your high school degree yet, do you? But I want you to think about this. Jesus said this is true greatness, though. Becoming as a child. Thank you, Jess. You can have a seat. Why don't you think about this? Jesus said that is true greatness. Our world doesn't think that. Our world totally thinks opposite of that. Goes on to say, verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, we just had grandson time here this last week, and second time we've had a chance to see little Miles, and little Miles is a little more entertaining now that he's 6 months old. But as you think about the greatness of a child, the humility of a child being the basis of great and true greatness. The humility of a child. Now, other than, making demands when I'm hungry and all that, really, a child is not coming in and making all kinds of demands personally. I believe you need to do this, this, this. Notice a child is humble. A child is not self-seeking in many cases. It says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So again, Jesus said that we must become childlike, not childish. There's a difference. There's a lot of adults who are childish. True greatness is becoming childlike. But also notice true greatness is found in serving others. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Again, as the disciples were constantly trying to put themselves in position for top positions in the kingdom. You know, of course, there's 12 men. So, all right, who's going to be number one and number two? We want to know how this ranking system is going to work here, Jesus. Jesus says that's not what it's all about. Verse 20 of Matthew chapter 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Now, I don't know if this was her idea or if this was James and John's idea. But basically, Mama is coming to Jesus because Jesus won't refuse Mama. You know, that's what this is all about, because you understand that the disciples were not upset with Mama. They were upset with James and John. Notice it says, he said unto her, what wilt thou? You know, Jesus knows if we're worshiping with strings attached. You know, Lord Jesus, you know, I don't want to worship you, but here's what I want. Jesus knows what our motives are. What wilt thou? What do you want? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Lord, I know you won't refuse me, but I want them to have the number one and number two spot in the kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Now, there's something that's significant about the King James Bible. He is not addressing Mama at this point. Ye is plural. Ye and you are plural. Thee and thou are singular pronouns. Notice, ye know not what ye ask. That's plural. Who is he addressing here now? James and John. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus says. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. Now that's presumptuous, because they didn't even know what was going to be required of them. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against Mama. Is that what the Bible says? Against the two brethren. Why? Because they didn't think of the first. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. All right, so here we see world's greatness in contrast to true greatness. Notice, the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. We're seeing that more and more in America. Supposedly, we have a president, but I believe we have a president who thinks he's king now. They are exercising dominion over, they are putting into law things that are contrary even to our Constitution. But notice, the princes, the rulers of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. True greatness is found in service. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And Jesus gives himself as an example. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Do you realize that Jesus Christ, when he came, could have positionally demanded everyone to fall down? He could have demanded the high priest to worship him. He could, someday he's, that's going to take place. He could have demanded it, but he says that I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. Again, Jesus Christ says that true greatness is found in serving others. Jeremiah 45, verse 5 says, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." Now, even as you think about the example of Jesus in John chapter 13, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me just mention here John 13 while we're turning there. Remember, while they're at the Last Supper, in essence, the whole context of that. But as they were seated there, Jesus, while the disciples are thinking about who's going to be great in the kingdom, Jesus gets ready to serve. And it says that he does the job of the lowest slave. Literally, he starts bowing before the I believe at that point, 11 disciples. You know, Judas actually left pretty early in the meeting there. But he starts washing feet. And of course, Peter says, "My master, my Messiah is not going to wash my feet." None of the disciples had thought about who was going to wash the feet. It was a common practice in this culture. Their feet were dirty. That was the job of the lowest slave. Everyone was thinking about importance except for Jesus, the one who had true importance, true greatness. And so it says Jesus prepared to wash their feet. I want you to notice here, even as Peter writes in relation to service and humility later on, I believe Peter learned a lesson, eventually at least. It says here, just in the context of the two verses, verse 1, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Of course, this is a requirements of an elder or pastor. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, because I have to, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Filthy lucre speaks about money. It's all about money. "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock." Notice a pastor leads by example, not by authority. "Not as being lords over God's heritage. And when the chief shepherd, the one with ultimate position, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger." Here's what I want you to see, verse 5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Now, some suggest that this is in relation to verses 1 through 4, submitting to an elder or pastor. But in context, I don't believe necessarily so. "Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." All right, so someone who's older. "Yea, all of you, though, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." All right, it says we are to be clothed with humility. We are to have humility that others can see. Now, we're not talking about false humility. "Oh, I'm a nobody." That's not what the Bible says. We're talking about true humility that people can see. It says, because God resisteth the proud. The word resist means to set in battle array against. Now, if there's anyone I don't want in battle array against me, and that's God. "God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Now, verse 6, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Now, continued sentence, verse 7, "casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." You know, one of the evidences of pride in our lives is, "God, I don't need you. I can handle these problems okay. God, I don't need you." "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." That's evidence that I have humbled myself under God. But it says that that God wants to exalt. It says that he may exalt you in due time because of humility. So what is true greatness? Becoming childlike, becoming a servant. Those with greatness according to the world, they do not have a clue. what true greatness is. And I would rather have the Lord Jesus Christ say to me someday, you are truly great. Not to have position, not to have power, not to have wealth, of all the things that this world has to offer. Father, I pray that you'd help us with these things. Father, so many times in the workplace, in our nation, Father, so many different settings, Lord, we get confused as to what true greatness is all about. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand that we need to be truly great in your eyes. Oh, may the Lord Jesus Christ say of us that we were truly great. All the world may never think anything of us. Lord, we may not have the world's degrees. We may not have what the world calls greatness, position and power and authority, and the money of this world. But Father, in the reality, all that stuff's not going to matter someday. It won't matter one bit. Lord, may we hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And Lord, as we are faithful in our service to you, in that example, in that parable, you say that there's position, even ruling over cities. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us to seek true greatness in your eyes. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.